We read the Word of God from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse 40, reading to the end of the chapter. And the child grew. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They saw him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You'll notice that the pericope that we have read begins in verse 40 and ends in verse 52 with almost the identical words. And this is our text. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, of the events between the birth of Jesus and then his earthly ministry, we do not know much. And even of that brief history, which Luke must have also known because he knew all the sources, Luke doesn't even include the visit of the wise men or the flight into Egypt. Those events don't fit in with the purpose of Luke as he's writing to the most excellent Theophilus. He is presenting to Theophilus why Theophilus, as a Greek believer or a Gentile believer, ought to believe in the man Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. And so he draws events that will draw to the excellence of who Jesus is and what Jesus does and why these things must be believed if one is going to be saved. Even if it draws the ire of the Jewish crowd and later on of the Roman crowd, O Theophilus, know those things in which you have been instructed, in which you have been catechized. But while we don't have much about Jesus' early childhood, we do have in our passage here just a glimpse, a small glimpse of Jesus growing up, of Jesus' awareness. And so notice with me the excellence of Jesus' development set forth here. The excellence of his development. As I said, our passage scripture that we have here begins and ends. In other words, it's really has at both ends this main clause of this development of Christ, physically and spiritually. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The excellence of Jesus' development, notice with me what it was. And then how it is displayed here early in his life. And then thirdly, the wonderful results. Set before us, first of all, is a normal childhood development. We read in verse 40, and the child grew. In other words, it's a normal development like other children. Jesus passes from infancy to childhood to adolescence and finally to adulthood. Why is that important? And the child grew. It's important for us to take note of it because in the history of the church, the humanity of Jesus Christ has been denied. The very fact that Jesus is the mother of God in his manhood is denied. The Anabaptist said that God, the Son of God, merely passed through Jesus' womb and took on the appearance of humanity. If he merely took on the appearance of humanity, then we do not have a Savior. Then we do not have a substitute. We do not have someone that stands in our place to take our sin and our guilt upon himself. Then we have a wonderful appearance like when God appeared to Abraham there, but we do not have Emmanuel. We do not have God with us. We do not have the wonder of the incarnation, God in our very flesh. So, O Theophilus, Luke says, O Theophilus, believe this. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was a little child that had to go through every stage of growing up. The child grew. The humanity of Jesus Christ is at times even denied by Christians in their song. The silly little song of Jesus Christ being wakened up by the lowing of the cattle. And then the children are taught to sing, but the baby Jesus no crying he made. What nonsense. What absolute nonsense. It denies his humanity. How does the little Lord Jesus let his mother know that he needs the nourishment from her? Or when he would need to have his pants changed. He is one of us in every respect as a little child, dependent upon his parents' care. He is a little child who grows up and needs his parents' instruction and the instruction in the synagogue and the instruction that we see him delighting in our passage this evening. He plays all the child's games with the other children. He grows up with brothers and sisters. He is one of us. So set before Theophilus and set before the church still today is the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was made one of us. And we read here that the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit. He waxed strong, that is, he grew up physically. He waxed strong. He's not some kind of a weakling or a wimp. Don't portray in your mind that kind of a sissy little boy who is not able to do much, who is weak. He's not a weakling. But he grows in his stamina, in his strength, because of the work that he has to do and great stamina he needs for that work. Stamina that he needs as he works with his father in the carpenter's shop. He is known later on by the citizens of Nazareth. Isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? Don't we know him? Wasn't he working there in that shop? He needs a stamina for his work when he is out all night, not sleeping, but he is out all night praying to his Father in heaven for the work that he is going to do. He needs a stamina when he's going to be there 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting, refusing any food. He needs a stamina not to give in to the temptations of Satan, but to do the will of his Father in heaven. He needs that stamina so that he willingly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He endures all the reproach, all the persecution, carries his cross, and there on the cross he stays alive as long as he has to fill up the cup of God's wrath, drink it all, and then he gives up his life. No, the Lord Jesus is not kind of some weakling or a sissy. He waxed strong physically. But his development is not only a normal development of a little child. It is not only the physical development of a young man, but it is also a spiritual development. For we read here, and the child grew and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. What is set there is the present tense of the participle. It indicates that increase of wisdom was a gradual growth in wisdom. It was an ongoing process. Day by day learning, day by day observing, day by day paying attention to the instruction that is given to him. Wonderful application of the instruction that is given to him. What is this wisdom? He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. That wisdom is, first of all, knowledge, isn't it? There is no wisdom without knowledge. Knowledge. And that knowledge for the Savior, boys and girls, had to be acquired. It didn't just happen. Just as your knowledge doesn't just happen. You have to apply yourself. You have to listen well to your instructors. You have to pay attention. You have to study hard. Well, so also for Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh. All the wisdom, all the knowledge that he has as the Son of God doesn't simply pass over to his human nature, but as a little child, he has to learn the scriptures. He has to learn how to pray. He has to learn how to talk to his Father, and he has to learn all the Old Testament history and all the promises and all the prophecies that come. But not only possessing then this knowledge, but wisdom is the idea now, the ability and the desire to use that knowledge to the best advantage. He grew in wisdom. He takes those things that his mother passed on to him, the things that his father has taught him, the things that he has learned in the school, the synagogue, and he puts it all together. What does this mean? What does this say about God? What does this say about his promise? What does it say about the hope of salvation? What does it say about the Messiah and the work that he has to do? Jesus waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Later on in his public ministry, Jesus demonstrated, didn't he? He demonstrated a thorough knowledge of all the Old Testament scriptures. Well, that knowledge had to be acquired. Boys and girls, if you're going to be strong in the kingdom of God, instruments in his hand, you too and I have to acquire that kind of knowledge. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by osmosis, just somehow coming into our head. But we have to apply ourselves diligently to the instruction given to us. Well, that is what is described in our passage. The child grew, he waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom. And how is that possible? The answer is, and the grace of God was upon him. You see, this knowledge, this wisdom is a God-given knowledge and wisdom. The favor of the Lord was upon him. God guided him. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within him. So set before us here in the scriptures is the development of a child, the Christ child, that was perfect. Physical, intellectual, moral, spiritual, from beginning to end. The child grew. And we read in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Unimpaired, unimpeded by sin. There's a big difference, isn't it? Our increasing in knowledge and in wisdom is impaired by our sinful nature. Our sinful nature that is slothful or lazy. We don't feel like studying. Or sinful nature so that it's very hard for us to learn some things. Or as in catechism, some of the children are very apt to tell me, I have a hard time memorizing. Yes, a hard time memorizing, but that's why we have to apply ourselves that much more, isn't it? We have sin within ourselves that impedes our knowledge. But Jesus Christ set before us, oh, what excellent development, because he had no sin. No hesitation about in his desire to know and to do the will of his Father who has sent him. While undoubtedly Jesus participated in recreational activities of children of his day, his heart was set on things spiritual. That came first in his life. That was his priority, the spiritual development. What development that was. In your mind's eye, can you see Jesus, the infant, sitting on his father or his mother's lap? And as father and mother make known to him his mysterious birth, how the angel came to Mary, how the angel came to Joseph. and how the angel called them blessed. For he that would be born from Mary was the Son of God. A virgin would conceive. How they must have talked to him of the hatred that the world has against the Christ, and how they had to flee away after the visit of the shepherds and after the visit of the wise men and the words that were spoken there. As Mary pondered those things in her heart, she would pass them on to her firstborn son. Son, this is what took place. Son, you are special. Son, you are the Son of God. Joseph loves you. Joseph takes care of you. But Jesus, you are the Son of God. How he must have listened interestingly in the synagogue there in Nazareth to the instructors as he would be catechized, given instruction by questions and by answers. Applying himself diligently to the instruction given. Instruction about the kingdom, the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the redemption that would come. Jesus grew. He waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And while we say this development was a normal development, a physical development, a spiritual development, notice the superiority of Jesus' understanding. Yes, there are those in the church who we can look back on and we can say, what great understanding an Augustine had, or a Luther had, or a John Calvin had. Understanding of the scriptures and their commentaries are still with us yet today. What great understanding. And while we marvel about the understanding that God has given to those men, here is something more, isn't it? Jesus Christ, human nature, being enlightened during this process by his divine nature. How he must have searched those scriptures daily. How he must have pondered the implications. The Son of God. Humble worshiping him. Wise men from the east coming, having seen his star. The King of the Jews. Jesus Christ grew. Waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Our passage begins with that, and it ends with, and he increases. He daily increased in wisdom and stature. And then in the middle of this passage, Luke, the gospel writer, demonstrates some of that superiority, that spirituality, that development of Jesus Christ. He develops it when Jesus Christ is 12 years old. Many other stories probably were told, Luke, by Mary, by Joseph, by the other apostles. But he picks this one. Jesus Christ is 12 years old. And as is their custom, Joseph and Mary go down to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover feast. It was the men that were expected to go. We see here the devotion of Joseph and Mary. They both go. They make this 100-mile trip yearly down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we read in our chapter that when they had fulfilled the days of the Passover feast would last for 7 days. But normally, Those who made that trip would stay for the first 2 days. They would stay for the sacrifice being made and then the celebration the day after, and then they would start making their way home again. And so Joseph and Mary, having left their occupation, having left their home, again take up the trip with acquaintances and friends. And they travel for a whole day. And at the end of the day, they do not find Jesus with them. Where is he? Not too hard to understand. Usually the women and the small children will walk ahead, visiting with one another. The men and the older boys walking behind. And so Mary, supposing Jesus to be with the men or with the young people, Joseph supposing Jesus to be with Mary and the little children, they suppose that Jesus is there with the acquaintances. And after having walked a whole day back to Nazareth, in the evening, they cannot find him. What anxiety in their hearts. What fear. What has happened to Jesus? Where is he? It is nighttime. One doesn't make that journey at night. So the next morning, they make a day's journey back to Jerusalem again, coming there at nighttime. And finally, on the third day, they go looking for Jesus. Some say they didn't know where in the world to look for Jesus in Jerusalem, for it was a big town. Whether they're looking in many different places or whether they go to where they left Jesus in the first place, namely the temple. And finding Jesus in the temple itself would not have been an easy task, for at that time, with a celebration, there would be close, I read, to 210 people in the temple. So it's no easy job. Think a moment of finding a little child in the mall. You get panicky. Where can he be? Now trying to find this young lad in a multitude that is filling up the temple courts. And finally they find Jesus there on that third day. And we have the question of Mary, don't we? They find him in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking questions. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Verse 48, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We find in that question of Mary rebuke. We find in that question of Mary anxiety. We find in that question of Mary misunderstanding and sorrow. Why did you do this to us? We can understand Mary. Any one of you ladies there who is a mother can understand that anxiety. Where is our son? It's been 3 days since they've seen him. And now Jesus answered. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What a beautiful, beautiful answer given to that rebuke of his mother. It's an answer, first of all, surprise. Surprise that his mother, of all persons, would be asking that question. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Mother, you who have told me about my Father in heaven, you who told me about my miraculous birth, you who told me about my works call to be the Redeemer of Israel, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Surprise. It's a beautiful answer also because, as I hope to look at just in a minute, the wonderful awareness, I must be about my Father's business. What wonderful assurance. No sin, no doubt on his mind of what he had to be doing. But I think there's something else that we ought to notice here in his answer. How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How is it that you're rebuking me? What suffering for Jesus that he is not understood by those who are the closest to him, not understood by his father and his mother, not understood later on by his own brothers. When they come to the temple and they really think that Jesus is beside himself, that means out of control, out of mind. They don't understand. We're hurt at times, don't we? We're hurt when we try to do good things and those around us just don't understand what we've done and maybe find fault with what we've done. Say, what? They find fault with this? Sure we are. That hurts us. Think a moment of this young child, age 12. He's going about his father's business and his mother, his precious mother, who has taught him so much and his earthly father, can understand and are indeed rebuking him. Why did you do this to us? Was Jesus trying to hurt them? Was he trying to be disobedient? Was he trying to go against their will? The answer is absolutely no. But they're surprised. Wished ye not. Don't you know, Father and Mother, here on earth, that there's a higher calling I have to do, a higher obedience? My Father's business? What powerful assurance and awareness in this answer. How is it that ye sought me? He's not here talking about the place. It's not a matter of they can figure out where in the world Jesus would be in Jerusalem. We find him in the temple looking for Jesus. How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Notice in that answer, first of all, the singular. About my Father's business. Jesus was aware of the unique relationship that he had with God. He uses the singular, my Father in heaven. He doesn't say our Father. Later on, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, when I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You see here at age 12, Jesus knew most clearly that God was his Father in a way that he was not a father to anyone else. He is aware of that unique relationship. O Theophilus, know this about the man whom you are worshiping. You're not worshiping in vain. Even though the religion comes out of the Jewish faith, the Messiah, O Theophilus, this young man who is truly one of us is more than us. He knew it. I must be about my Father's business. He is talking there about God, not in his human nature, but in his divine nature as the Son of God, begotten from eternity by the Father. My Father, I have to be about his business. Sad to say, modern translations of the Bible here take the words and they change them. Literally says, the things of my Father. And modern translations here put about, don't you know I have to be in my Father's house. Jesus isn't dealing here with the place where he's at, but he's dealing with what he is about doing. The things of his Father is the business of his Father. That is the calling of the Father to save his people. He must be about those things, the Father's business. That is the messianic calling, the hope of salvation, the consolation of Israel, the redeeming of his people. I have to be about those things. I have to prepare myself for those things. I have to make myself ready for it. And it's important then that I receive this instruction, that I stand here in the midst of the doctors of the law, both hearing them, verse 46, and asking them questions. Jesus is standing there in the temple, not as an instructor now, giving wise answers. But what is taking place, the way that the leaders then would do instruction, is the same as we have in our catechism, by questions and by answers. And by the very questions Jesus was posing about the scriptures, and his awareness, some of the answers that he would give to the questions, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. I have to be about my Father's business. I have to be busy preparing myself for that work that he has called me to do. What a beautiful answer to his parents. What a beautiful glimpse we have of this young child. It's not the case that finally when he's about 30 years old that he wakes up and he says, hey, I think I better try to do something about Israel's sin and deliverance. But his awareness from a little child, infancy on up, he is taught by his parents, he has the scriptures opened up to him, and he is diligently applying those things. Just as you boys and girls should be applying yourselves right now for your future work in God's kingdom. It doesn't just happen. You have a calling right now as boys and girls. That calling is your schooling. It's not an extra that you do if you feel like it. That's your calling from God to prepare you for your future work. Jesus Christ is this child. Takes very seriously his calling, the calling to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, and he is busy applying himself, preparing himself for that work. So we see in this answer of Jesus, first of all, that unique relationship, my Father. Second of all, his awareness of the Father's business. What is that business? To save his people from their sins. I have to be preparing myself for that work. And thirdly, we see in that answer the divine necessity. Notice the words. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The divine necessity, I must be about it. Jesus' entire life was controlled by that divine must. A must that must be complete in every area. A must that is in harmony with his desire. That's important too, isn't it? That's where Psalm 40 comes in so beautifully. There's many things that we must do, aren't there, boys and girls and parents? We must go to church. We must study the scriptures. We must pray. We must be kind and obedient and etc., etc. But more is necessary than just the must. By God's grace, the desire. Not only must I, but I desire to do this. And in Psalm 40, Jesus, through the words of David there, says, "It's written of me in the roll of the book. I come to do thy will." He desires it. I must do this. The Gospels are full of this divine necessity. Jesus compelled and therefore desires to do the will of his Father. If we just look at Luke's Gospel, notice how many times that reality comes through. If you page further into Luke's Gospel, Luke 4, we read in verse 43. Jesus says there, "I must preach the gospel. I must preach it. I'm compelled to preach the gospel. I have no other recourse than to do that." Luke chapter 9. Verse 22. He says to his disciples, "Don't tell any man this. The Son of Man," notice, "must suffer many things and must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and must be slain and must be raised." The divine necessity. It is laid upon me and I could do no otherwise. In Luke chapter 13, we read in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem." Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. His disciples are trying to dissuade him. "No, no. Satan, get behind me," Jesus says to Peter when he tries to discourage him. "I must go to Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 19, verse 5, when it comes to Zacchaeus, "I must come to thy house today and dine with thee. I must open up the scriptures to you, Zacharias." Zacharias must be saved. Luke chapter 24. We read in verse 7. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again." In Luke 22, Christ must suffer these things in order to enter into his glory. Again, in chapter 24, he must fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. How beautiful, at young age 12. "Who is this Jesus Christ, O Theophilus, that you and I call Savior and Lord? He is the most excellent one. He is the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. He is the Son of God, who all of his life is keenly aware of and obedient to this divine must. The Father's business. I come into this world not to serve myself, but to be a servant, to do the will of my Father, to save my people from their sins, to give hope to those who are darkness." What an excellent child, O Theophilus, and O Church of Jesus Christ today. Jesus gives this beautiful answer. This is his calling. "Dad and Mom," he's saying, "wished ye not that I have to be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying," verse 50, "which he spake unto them." But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't rebel against them. But we read in verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He was obedient. The parents could not, the parents did not understand him and his work and his motives, but Jesus doesn't rebel. He doesn't throw up his hands and say, "You'll never understand." Boys and girls, you sometimes do that to your parents, don't you? Jesus' parents could not understand fully Jesus' work and later on his suffering. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out yet then. But even though they could not understand all these things, Jesus is obedient to them. He is subject to them. What a beautiful example Jesus Christ in his childhood is to us. But he's much more than just an example. That is where many leave him, just as an example. But he is first and foremost the Redeemer. The Redeemer come to redeem those who are under the law, under the curse of the law. He comes to redeem them so that they can receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ at age 12 is busy in that preparation for that grand work. Redeemer. His whole life geared toward that work to save his people from their sins, to give them life. Our chapter, or our selection, begins and ends with those words. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Verse 52 talks about the blessed results in his preparation. Because he applied himself, because his desire was to do his Father's business, he increased in wisdom and stature. That means there was a progress in his wisdom, a progress in his preparation to do that work. He grew up. He developed. The infant who becomes a child passes into adolescence. And finally, he is the young man, the man sent by God for our salvation. He increased. God blessed that preparation of our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit prepared him to be that vessel, that instrument that God would use to save you and me. What blessed results. For we read that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, as a young child developing, experienced God's favor, God's love. He experienced all of his life that love of God, that love of God, and that appreciation of God, which later on speaks from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Always Jesus had experienced that well done from his Father as he sets out preparing himself, applying himself to that work that the Father had given to him. Never would he turn aside from it. It's an answer, really, to what we read exactly also in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. We read there, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Solomon there in Proverbs is talking to his son and he's saying, "Now, don't forget the law. Don't forget my commandments. Study, apply yourself to it. And when you do that, you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. How beautifully Jesus fulfills that. He applied himself to God's word, to God's will for his life. With wisdom, he takes the knowledge that he is acquiring and applies it to himself and his place in the kingdom, his work that he has to do. And he experiences God's well done, good and faithful servant. God's favor. But not only does he experience God's favor, but we read here, favor with man. As he's growing up as this obedient child in this wonderful family, he experiences the friendliness, the approval of people around him. How the folks of Nazareth must have marveled at this very obedient son of Joseph and Mary. The polite son who never had a bad word on his mouth, who never gave a bad example, who never fought. What a child. What a child. What a child that Jesus must have been to his brothers and sisters. Oh, perhaps it was also a rough business for those brothers and sisters. I can almost hear Mary at times saying to the brothers and sisters, "Why can't you be more like your older brother, Jesus?" Boy, to have a perfect child like this in the home and then to have the rest of the children come with all of their sinful natures. What a wake-up call. But what an elder brother for these younger brothers and sisters to look up to. The one who is always respectful to his parents, obedient to his parents, studying God's word, applying himself. And so what does this all mean for you and me? Luke takes the time out of all the different events that take place in Jesus' childhood growing up. This one example. Beginning and ending with the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We bow down. We behold here the gospel in this development. God gives his only begotten Son. Who is he? O Theophilus, know that he is one of us. Yes, he was a man born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up just like all of us, was tempted like all of us. He was like us in all ways, except for sin. O Theophilus, know this. For your Savior, the Savior that is going to save you, must be one who can stand in our place and take the punishment of our sin upon himself. He must be one of us in order to bring that perfect obedience that is demanded of each one of us if we're going to enter into heaven. Jesus is that obedience. But, O Theophilus, no more. See the gospel here in this development of Jesus at this very young age. While he is very much true man of true man, he is also very God of very God. I have to be about my Father in heaven. I'm his son. I'm his obedient son. And I am going to do his business, his calling to me to be a redeemer. Yes, behold Jesus Christ your Savior. From the moment of his birth, as much as he could understand in infancy, but now as a young child, his eye is upon that divine necessity. Oh, Father, it's written in the roll of thy book concerning me. I come to do thy will. His desire to be our Savior. What a Savior you and I have. Always his eye on that divine necessity to save sinners like you and me, to give us the hope of salvation. It's all in Jesus Christ. O Theophilus, you might be persecuted, you might be hated, you might be laughed at for taking on this faith. O Church of Jesus Christ, each one of us, you young people going to college, you're going to find ridicule. You still believe the Bible. You still go to church. You still believe that Jesus is the only Savior. Ridicule there may be. Jesus set before us by faith. We know him as a complete Savior, a powerful Savior, our Savior. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this beautiful glimpse of our Savior in his childhood, with his eye upon that divine calling, that mission, that task, the business, the things of his Father. What things are they? Oh, the things of the salvation of his people, the things of sovereign election, a people chosen by thee to be redeemed out of their sins, so that they may show forth the glories of him who has called us out of darkness into his light. Father in heaven, we worship thee, we adore thee, we thank thee for our great redemption in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalter number 243, Covenant Faithfulness. My chosen servant I appoint, with holy oil his head anoint. My hand with him shall remain, my arm his strength shall well sustain. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. And stanza 15, 1, 2, 4, 5, and 12, or and 15.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.